Hey everybody, this is Senior Pastor Joshua B. Carson saying thank you for tuning into the CT Podcast. We hope that your time here, whether you're driving down the road or whether you're sitting at home with a journal and listening in, we hope that it's effective. Maybe it'll be inspirational, encouraging, maybe it'll be thought-provoking. Regardless of what session you're listening to, we truly pray that this is a benefit to you and to your family. God bless and enjoy the podcast.
I really feel direction from the Lord for this service. And the Lord has really been opening up my heart and dealing with me about this word preparation. Because let's look now in the text, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared in the past tense. He had prepared. It was already prepared. A great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So what I've come to preach to you about today is the preparation for your resurrection. The preparation for your resurrection. If you'd pray with me one more time, Lord, we thank you, God, for your Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, for the touch of the Holy Ghost that we feel so evidently in this place. God, I know you've been touching people, Lord, and you have been already working, God, and we just want you to continue, Lord, to have your way. Use me in these next few moments, God, to communicate with these, your people. And God, we love you, and we lift you up and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Jonah is such an interesting book, not least because of its shocking narrative of a man being swallowed alive by a fish. It is a book that is very cartoonable, if I could coin a phrase. VeggieTales has a field day with the book of Jonah. Other prophets, not so much. It's hard to write the story of Nahum, Habakkuk, Obadiah, because the men melt away and the message comes forward in those books. We know very little about their stories, who they are, even really where they were preaching. We just know what they said. But Jonah is a little bit different. In fact, Jonah's message often can get lost because the narrative is so consuming. The man that runs from God. And if you're not familiar with the story of Jonah, although most are from the Sunday school lesson, is Jonah is called to preach to a pagan city, a city of inexplainable evil. And he does not want to because he knows what it means if God's going to send a preacher. That means that God's going to have mercy on them. Because when God allows a preacher to preach the truth, he intends it for mercy. That's why, or else he would just let us go on about our life in silence. But when God speaks, it's because he has something for us. And Jonah knew that, and so he said, Lord, I don't want you to preach to these people because they don't deserve your mercy. That's what he says in his heart and his mind. He says it out loud to the Lord, even as you read the book. So he runs from the Lord, and he tries to take himself out of the will of God. And he does, and God should have let him go. But see, God was working a bigger picture. Bigger than just Jonah, and even bigger than just Nineveh, because God is always working the bigger picture. And when God starts working, he pushes for the big thing, and then the small things happen as kind of collateral damage, you could say. But it's not damage, it's healing. Now, when we try to fix something, it gets worse sometimes. You ever tore your car apart thinking you could fix it better than the mechanic, and then you got all these parts, and you're like, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And you make the problem worse than when you start. We do that all the time as human beings because we have frailties, and we don't know everything, and we go after a problem, and we create 15 more. But see, God, when he goes after something, when he pushes for something, the things that he does, everybody that gets in contact with it gets blessed. And you see this in the story of Jonah all throughout because God is driving. Why didn't he just let Jonah go? But he doesn't. He sends a storm. And the men on that boat that Jonah has ran from the Lord, they don't serve the Lord. They don't know the one true God. And so they are in this storm and they wake Jonah up. He's just sleeping while they're toiling through the night trying to keep the boat afloat. And they wake him up and they say, you've got to call on your God. And so they it's not working. They're all praying to all their gods, and it's not working. And so they cast lots, and the lot falls to Jonah. And so they look, and they say, "Who are you? What have you done?" And he says, I serve the one true and living God, and I'm running from him. If you're going to get out of this storm, you've got to throw me overboard. And they say, no, we don't want to do that. They don't want the guilt, I would imagine. I mean, would you want to throw somebody to their death, a stranger that you've never met? You'd feel the guilt of that. They don't want to do that. So they just try to row harder, and they try to get the everything battened down. They're dumping the car, whatever you do to keep a ship afloat in a storm. They're doing it, and it doesn't work. The storm is still there. It's raging. And so they reluctantly throw Jonah overboard. And the minute his body touches the water, the waters are calm. And those men know this is not a coincidence. Could be a coincidence, but they know it's not. So they make vows and they commit their life to the one true God. They abandon their false gods. It's the collateral damage. God wasn't after them. They just got close to what God was doing and God turned their life around. Isn't that just amazing? You can just get up close to the plan of God. Because God's going to have a church. God is coming back. God is building an eternal kingdom. And if you and I could just get close to it, like just touch the hem of his garment maybe, right? If you could just get close. God didn't come for that woman. He came to save the world. But when she just got close, if you know the story I'm talking about, she just reached up and grabbed it. And she was just collateral damage, so to speak. But it was healing. He came to save the world and he healed her. Like that. And this is what happened. They just got close to the plan of God. But then Jonah hits the water. My question to you is, did Jonah know what happened to him? Did he know that he was swallowed by a fish? Maybe. But just think, put yourself in the mind of Jonah. You think you're going to your death. And you think you're going to your death lost. He's finally surrendered, but he's not asking for mercy. He says, I need judgment in my life because there is no hope for me because I ran from the Lord and the Lord's not going to let me get away with it. And so to save these innocent people, I'm lost. I commend Jonah for that decision, but he thinks he's lost. So he hits the water and I would imagine that he thought he was dead. And we don't know what death is like. So, you know, you're in this coffin. I mean, that's cartoonable, right? I don't think... You could see what I see, but I don't see it as like a sea monster. I think it's what it says, a great fish, a whale, the New Testament calls it. So it's interchangeable. I think it's probably a creature that exists. There's some pretty big creatures out there. And you get swallowed by that thing, and it's complete darkness, and you thought you were dead, and you were on the point of drowning, and now all of a sudden you have consciousness, but you have no idea where you are. And I'm sure it's not very comfortable, right? And I don't think you can build a fire there and see the rib cage and the, you know, the tonsils and the innards and right. I don't see that, right? I don't think this story is a myth that we can be allowed. I mean, I'm not against making a little cartoon to teach your kids a lesson. You know what I mean? But I think this is a true story. I think it happened. And if you really got swallowed by a whale after you thought you were going to drown, maybe you just thought you were in hell, which is what Jonah says in chapter 2, verse 2, and I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. I mean, I think that's where he thought he was. It's a pretty awful place. And so he's there, and in there, though, he begins to, like it said, cry unto the Lord, and he begins to get this idea that just maybe God's not finished with me yet. Just maybe that there's still room for repentance. Maybe, just maybe, there's room to turn. Right? And that, of course, that was the point of God's preparation. Part of it was to get Jonah to a place where he could repent. See, whatever gets you to repentance is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm thankful for every sleepless night that got me to an altar of repentance, that got me to a place of surrender, that got me to a place where I finally let God be God. I'm thankful for those moments. I've never met anybody that serves the Lord now that is bitter at God for putting them through whatever it took to get them in right relationship with himself. Everybody that's in that position says, you know what? It was worth it. I wouldn't want to relive it, but it was worth it. Because it got Jonah to the place of surrender and turning around his life. But that's not all God was doing, because Jonah was in that belly 3 days. And on the third day, he resurrected. On the third day, the man that thought he was dead was vomited out. Gross language, but I mean, that's what fish do. I mean, it wasn't a miracle, right? It was a miracle, but it wasn't just, he had to go through the process. And, you know, sometimes miracles, we miss miracles because we're like looking for fire falling from heaven, and God is just positioning us right where we need to be. and God's just doing miracle after miracle that are harder for God to, you know, it'd be easy for God to send a legion of angels right now, but how could God get to a heart? You know, that's a greater miracle. That's why heaven rejoices over one sinner that finds repentance, because that's a greater miracle. Because to get a human being to yield, I've got a four-year-old, it's tough to get her to yield. That's a miracle, right? I know what it's like. You got that will, and it's just ironclad. You will eat your broccoli. And her sister's following her footsteps. It's ironclad. It's to get a human heart to yield. That's a miracle. Because if you won't yield to the Savior, you won't yield to a legion of angels either. You won't yield to them either. If you won't yield to the gentle and kind voice of a Savior, you wouldn't yield to the Lord's armies either. And so there he was. He finally yielded his life. And God resurrects him, sends him on his way. And I see that as kind of the end of the first part of Jonah. And then the second part is, of course, another great story of God's forgiveness and mercy as Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and God sends, you know, he sends forgiveness for a season, but then they don't keep their forgiveness. They don't keep submitted to the Lord, and Nahum will come and preach destruction to Nineveh. Nineveh will eventually be destroyed because God's doing something bigger than even the Ninevites. Because if you turn in the New Testament, Matthew chapter number 12, and look at verse 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. This is what I'm talking about. Master, we want you to call down legions of angels. We want to see your flaming sword, Master. We want you to transfigure before us. If we're going to believe in you, right? This is what they're it's a cynical, right, play. They think they're talking to a carpenter, and so they're like, oh yeah, buddy, come on, show us your godness, because we really know who you are. Show us. And of course, Jesus isn't going to dignify that with a response, but even if he did, they wouldn't yield to it. They'd be like, you're serious? The carpenter is God? For real? Really? No, I don't think so. Because you just keep reading the Gospels. Jesus does enough for them to know, and they crucify him anyway. Read John 11 and see what happens after he raises Lazarus from the dead. Then they say, we know this man could not do this by his own power, so we got to kill him. We know he's anointed by God, so we better kill him because we don't want God working in our nation. God's people saying we don't want God at work in God's kingdom. That's a dangerous place to be, folks. And we can get there. We can build our kingdom. We can build our family, our home, and say, this is God's house, but God, I don't really want your intervention. That's okay. That's all right, God. I got it. But so he said, it's an evil and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign, that keeps demanding of God when God has been so clear. It's an evil and adulterous thing to say that. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. See, it was preparation. So God prepared the fish to swallow Jonah, but Jonah was preparation for what God was really doing. Because he said, I'm not going to give you a sign that I'm God or that God has come to earth, except that Jonah rose from the dead. And just like Jonah rose from the dead, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. They will rise in judgment because God's people were not as responsive as one of the most wicked cities on the face of the earth. What a place they had gotten to, but the Lord had made preparation. See, he had called Jonah on purpose, knowing where he had called him to. See, that's why I say it's not really about Nineveh. It's just the most wicked city on the face of the earth. And it's a prophet that might have a little attitude or has a little pushback, but, you know, we can point our finger at Jonah. But if you were called to preach to the most wicked people that you know deserved judgment, maybe even those, I mean, there's been wars, maybe even those that afflicted your own family. Now, we're kind of off the script here, but I mean, you could go there in your mind. They have oppressed God's people. And when I say oppressed, I mean murdered, slaughtered, maimed, tortured, sold into slavery. I'm talking about not just lied and told a little, got on Facebook, said some nasty things. I'm talking about murder, right? And so then God says, you're going to go and help me forgive those people. And Jonah says, no way. No way. But see, God knew that, and he called him anyway because God had prepared something. Because God is a God of preparation. He's a God of preparation. See, he was working a much bigger story because it wasn't just about Jonah or Nineveh, but it was about Christ. It was about him coming and resurrecting, him being 3 days in the earth and resurrecting again. And then what? Because he didn't just stop there at resurrecting. Because just resurrection from the dead back to this life, well, what good does that do you? What good does that do me on you? You know, I'm thankful for everybody that celebrated Easter. I'm thankful for every church that had an Easter service. I'm grateful for that. I think our country benefits from lifting up the idea of Jesus. It just does. I think the more public we can go with our faith, the better our nation will be. And I'm willing to partner with anybody that does something in the name of Jesus to for good, right? To good in the community. But it's more than an idea. Because you can be dead in your sins and like the idea of resurrection. You can even believe that Jesus rose from the dead because guess what? The Pharisees believed it. Because here's what they said to the soldiers that stood at the tomb. When they came and they said, the tomb's empty, and there's angels came and knocked us down and rolled back the tomb. And you know what? The Pharisees believed them. And they said, here's what you're going to do. You're going to lie, and you're going to tell the guards that his disciples came and overpowered you, which is unheard of for Roman soldiers, right? Which would mean they would be worthy of death because they had one job, and they failed. And that didn't go well in the Roman army. And so they said, but what we'll do is we'll go behind you, and we'll tell your superiors it's okay, we're not that mad about it, and we'll secure you. Because they knew that he rose from the dead. They knew that they believed in it because they believed in Jonah. Jonah was in their book, wasn't it? Jonah was what they taught. Jonah was what they believed. They believed that Jonah. And so he said, this is the sign. When I rise like Jonah rose, you'll know I was God. And they knew it, and they paid a bribe instead of surrender. Paid a bribe. They paid a bribe. They just put it down. Oh, we'll just take care of this with money. We'll just fix this. They believed, but they didn't live. So let me just challenge us. You can believe in your mind, but not have contact with the resurrection. Because the preparation, everything that God prepared, everything that God, from Jonah to the fish, to the cross, to Mary, to Joseph, to the manger, everything that God prepared was about you. Everything, because if it stopped at the cross, then we have no hope. If it stopped even at the empty tomb, then we have no hope because it's just an idea of one man who was God rising from the dead. What's that got to do with me? How's that going to help me? Just because the idea of new life. We got to have more than an idea of new life. We got to have more than just say, oh, you can live again. We've got to really see people live again. We got to come in contact with it. How do you know Jesus rose from the grave? Well, I mean, you could search the history books, and I think there's some good evidence there that certainly people believed it, and you have to question whether or not that many people could lie or make it up, or if it's a conspiracy, it's a pretty good conspiracy, right, to get so many people to believe it. So I think you can make the case, but you don't really know that he lives until you've been filled with his spirit. I didn't search the history books. I didn't even really search the scriptures to find out that he lived. I came to an altar when I was 9 years old because there was something that was drawing me. Right? I'd been taught some things and I'd been raised a certain way, but you know, it was that drawing of the Spirit that pulled me right down to an altar right there. And God filled me with the gift of the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues when I was 9 years old, and that's how I know he lives. I know he lives because he lives in me. I know it's not just an idea, oh, you can live again. Because everybody loves death and renewal. Everybody loves new life. Everybody says, oh, you can live again, you can live again. But there are few that do. because you've got to come in contact with the reality because God has prepared. So when you walk to this altar, it's been generations, it's been millennia of preparation for God to meet you at this place. You don't need to come down and explain everything that you've done. You just need to come down and meet the one that has prepared the way for you. Because guess what? He saw you on the cross. He saw you when he formed that fish in the depth of the sea to swallow old Jonah. He saw you. He made preparation for you. He prepared the way for your resurrection. He has prepared it. He's got the grace you need. He's got the mercy you need. He's got the healing you need. It's already here. He's already provided. You're not catching God by surprise. He's not shocked. He's not horrified. He knows. He knows. Maybe it's your first time to walk into Calvary Tabernacle, and every stone that was laid was preparation for you. Every bit of drywall that was plastered over, every bit of carpet that was laid out, every 2x4 nailed together, God saw. We couldn't see. There are elders that are gone, that are passed on to their reward, that hang the lights and all those things. They didn't see you, but God saw you. And there was preparation made because God would do all that for one soul. God would do all that because he saw you. He made preparation for you. So let me just prophesy to you. If you're in this place, God has prepared the way for you. God has prepared the way for you to come back to himself. He stretched out hands on Calvary. He has shed blood. He has risen from the grave, and he has ascended so that he could come again by his Spirit with the anointing of God. With the power of God. That's how you know he lives again. But did Christ die in vain? Well, not for me and not for you. But could he have died in vain? Could he have died in vain? Because that's a question that the New Testament asks. And it asks it often. Is the cross to none effect? Paul asks. And he talks into the Galatians who have left the moving of the Spirit for the moving of the flesh. And he said, you have made the cross to none effect because you turned it back into an idea and taken it away from reality. You know, people that hold back the truth, they take back life from people. Not just ideas, but life from people. You've got to have it. You've got to have the whole counsel of God. You've got to know the truth. The Spirit's out there and you need it. And you need it. There's liberty in the power of the Holy Ghost. I've never heard of such a thing. Well, God has been making preparation for you. Now you've heard about it because God sent a church, because God put a place where his word could be testified. You need the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. You don't have to take my word for it. It's in the book. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if so. If, there's that, that's a big word. It's a short word, but it's a big word. Because if it's just an idea of new life, where does that stop? If you just can mentally assent to the name Jesus, where does that stop? Where does that stop? What if you mentally assent to a God force, but don't call his name? Where's the line there? Where's the line there? How do you know? How do you know you've got enough Jesus? How do you know you've got enough mental ascent? How do you know you've got enough alignment? Well, you've got to have his Spirit. But if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. None of his. You've got to have the Spirit in your life. And we know the Spirit doesn't come at belief. There are too many examples in the New Testament of people who believe that did not have the Spirit, the Pharisees being chief among them, the devils being also listed in that. You can believe and tremble and not receive the Spirit. But see, the good news is God has prepared the way for you to receive the Spirit. You don't have to earn the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's preparation. God has prepared. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now I want you to look at that. He will quicken your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies, not just a spiritual sense, not just some sort of nirvana kind of place, but your body will be quickened. Because you see, the Lord has prepared the way. He's prepared the way, but he needs us to prepare also. Because that preparation, God does most of the work, yes, absolutely. But we can testify through scripture and through our own life that there are those that know his name but still live dead. There are those that know it's probably true, but they ignore the implications of it for their life and they still live dead. Did Christ die in vain? How much preparation are we leaving on the table? Because the Lord has prepared, but what he needs is for us to prepare. And see, he has bridged the gulf, right? The gulf was far too wide, but he bridged it on Calvary, and he stretched out his hand, and now all he needs us to do is call upon his name in repentance. See, we sometimes let other faiths change that definition of call on the name of the Lord. It's not about your vocal cords. It's about your heart. It's about saying, God, whatever you want to do in my life, I need you. You don't have to be, member of Calvary Tabernacle to be saved, but you have to be yielded to this book and you have to be yielded to the Spirit of God. And throughout all ages, Christian life has looked very, very similar. There is no room for diversity of ideas in the church because there's one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All due respect, but agree to disagree. There is one name. There's one way to be baptized. There's the only way they were baptized in the book of Acts is baptized in the name of Jesus. There's only one way to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the way the apostles received the gift of the Holy Ghost. Waiting on the Lord, repenting of their sins, and letting God fill them with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. You can argue with that all day long, but it's not just about what we believe or our doctrinal statement. It's what this book says. It's what this book says. And so if you yield to that, why? And see, it's God's plan. So why not just yield to God's plan? This is what I can't get over. Because God promised to fill you with the Holy Ghost. You know, I was listening to a very snarky podcast, and they were coming against the United Pentecostal Church, and they were like, what a burden to put on people to say that they have to speak in tongues. And I thought, you know what? That's not a burden at all, because I don't speak in tongues out of my own power. That's not a burden at all, because God made preparation. He made preparation. How dare you put a burden on people that they can't get what God died for? How dare you put that burden on them to say they've got to live a Christian life without the Spirit? How dare you try to get people to live better or do different or come to your church or pay tithes and you don't even tell them that there's such a thing as the Holy Ghost? You don't even tell them that he ascended, that he came down, that he has power for new life. There is a newness of life, and you can experience it. God has made a way. God has made a way. I wish I could just preach it until you get it. God has made a way. He's made a way. But we've got to prepare. How do we prepare? It's easy. Repent. Call on the name of the Lord in repentance. Say, God, whatever you want to do with my life, I say yes. I say yes. Lord, you want me to dress a certain way? Yes. God, you want me to not watch something? Yes. God, you want me to raise my family in the truth? Yes. God, you want me to serve the church? Yes. God, you want me to pay my tithes? Yes. Whatever you want me to do, because there is another resurrection. Because it's not just preparation for Jesus's resurrection. It's preparation for your resurrection, because you will live again. You will live again. There is an eternity. And you know what? What does the Bible say? At the last trumpet, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be called up to ever be with the Lord. But that's not the end of it. That's not the end of the resurrection, because there's other graves that are going to open up. Oh, I'm so burdened by it. There's other graves that are going to open up. What did John the Revelator see? At the end of days, God let him see it. He said, I saw the dead, great and small. Great men, poor men. I saw the dead, and they stood before the throne, and the book was opened. The book of their sins, the book of the sins that Jesus paid to die for. the book of their sins that Jesus shed his blood for. And they left preparation on the table. They didn't prepare themselves. They couldn't bring their heart to it. So you've got to make preparation because you will live again. Hear me today. You will live again. And you'll stand before God, either under eternal life or eternal damnation, which is the second death. To die again, you've got to rise again. You've got to rise again. Because guess what? Jonah died. Jonah died. He rose, but then he died because it wasn't the point. Lazarus rose, but then guess what? Lazarus died because it wasn't the point. But the point was that eternal resurrection. It's that point was God's gift to us. If they come to the music, I'm coming to a close quickly. I'm thankful for all people that are prepared. I think you should prepare your family. I think you should prepare financially. I think you should do all those things. But if that gets in the way of your eternal preparation, don't forget, you will live again. You will live again. These young people, they've got so much life ahead of them. And I wish you a long life and good health. And maybe some of you got 80 years ahead of you even. And you can get so caught up in preparing for those 80 years that you forget that there's an eternity. That there's an eternity. We need to prepare our homes in such a way that we remember that there's an eternity. That there's an eternity. These children, I look at my girls, and you know what the Lord is? Of course, he always deals with me through my children. I think most of you probably feel that same way. And you know, your children matter more to you than anybody else's kids, right? You're just looking at those babies, and the Lord has just been impressing upon me. And maybe it's related to my wife's story, because and it's really hers to tell, but she was adopted. Went by her mother was her biological mother was a young lady. It was new to the church and made a mistake and already had a child and single mom and got pregnant out of wedlock and the dad was a Pentecostal preacher's son and didn't want to raise the baby but they chose life, and so they went to New Beginnings and gave the lady by herself. Did the process. I'm probably getting the details wrong. But when she was born and they placed her in her mother's arms, they knew they had already made preparation for the adoption. That we know this because her biological mother wrote a letter to her. On her 16th birthday, she read it. And they placed that baby in her arms and she said, God, I can't give this baby up. I felt like it was right before, but I don't think it's right now. And she said, her words were, the Lord spoke to me and said she was mine before she was yours. See, preparation. Preparation. Of course, changed the trajectory of her life and changed our children's lives. Who their grandparents are, who my in-laws are, was so blessed by that decision. Who knows if I'd even have met my wife if otherwise? Probably not. But I look at my girls, and that phrase echoes in my mind. They were mine before they were yours. I can remember days before they were born, but God can't remember days before they were in existence because he saw them. And so when I'm raising them, I got to remember that. They will live again. They will live forever. They will live somewhere. Their 401k will not matter one day, but their soul will matter. Their athletic ability won't matter one day, but their soul will matter. Every degree that they earn will melt in fervent heat of the earth, but their soul and that little body will rise again. It will rise again. It matters. You better make preparation for the resurrection. You better make preparation for that day because it could come like a thief in the night. Stand with me all across this place. It's a twofold message that I'm preaching. I'm preaching if you, I think there's people in this place that God has already gone before me and is dealing with you about something that you need to lay down at an altar. I really do. I believe that. I believe that the Lord is dealing with you. Last night as I was preparing, I thought about all of you preparing to come to church. I saw my wife packing up the diaper bag, snacks, water, toys, prayers that it works. you know, just packing it all up, getting it ready, preparation for church. And I thought, what are all those people doing to prepare to come to the house of the Lord? And I let that weigh on me as I prepared. God, don't let it be in vain. God, let me speak what you want me to say, because you have prepared those people. They have prepared to come. Now, let's make that final step of surrender. Don't just get all dressed up for church and let that be what you do on a Sunday. Don't just do your hair on a Sunday, but bring your heart and say, God, you've made so many preparations for me. God, you have been chasing me. Come on, I believe there could be somebody that's been hearing the voice of God in the night. He's been calling your name. He's been speaking to you what you need to do. What do I need to do to be saved? Let me tell you, repent. Be baptized in Jesus' name, and God will fill you with the gift of the Holy Ghost. He's made preparation for you. But I'm also preaching to maybe somebody that's just gotten off in their priorities, and you've forgotten you'll live again. You've forgotten, maybe not really in your mind, but in your heart and the way you live your life. It's just drifted, and you've gotten other priorities that have slipped up. We need to make preparation today. We need to make preparation today, because God has prepared for us. God has prepared for us. Don't leave any preparation on the table. He stretched out his arm on Calvary. It was nailed to a tree for you. He's reaching for you. Will you reach back for him? Will you reach back for him? Will you put some things under the blood? Will you go down in his name? Will you let him fill you with the Spirit of God? Will you surrender today? Will you prepare for your resurrection? As they begin to sing, this altar's open. And I just want us for just a few minutes to make this place a prayer room, because I believe that there's somebody that God is reaching for. There is somebody that God is reaching for. We're not just here to play church. There's eternity on the line. Come on, all across this place, this altar's open. If you need the gift of the Holy Ghost, I invite you to come down. There are ministers that'll pray with you. There are precious saints of God that know what it's like. I guarantee you, whatever you've done, there is somebody in this church that God has forgiven of that very thing. Whatever your problem is, whatever you need, there is somebody in this church that can testify to you that he's good. Come on, you haven't been gone too long. Come on, you haven't been gone too long. He watched Jonah walk out that door, but he had already prepared a fish way before Jonah left. Come on, you may have left the Lord years ago, but guess what? God's been preparing this whole time. He's been preparing for you to come back.